Amen. We're so glad that Matt and Lindy were able to get back safely and been praying for them, but we're glad they're back home. And we're glad you're here. Need to give you a little commercial here before we think about Passion Week. So we got 15 days to go before we start listening to the New Testament together. Some of you have started practicing, which is great, and listening. Some of you in the Old Testament, some of you in the New. So I need to give you some reminders here of what you need to do here. So remember, because some of you haven't been here, you need to go to your app store on your smartphone. I got form in my brain here. And type in Bible.is, Bible.is. You're going to download the app for listening to the New Testament, which is faith comes by hearing. Once you download the app, then you need to download the New Testament. And if you can't discover how to do that, we can get somebody to help you. You just need to let us know if you want to use a smartphone. So you want to do that on your phone. Okay? What we want to do here is we want you, if you haven't done so already, we want you to go to our website. And on the website, you can go here to Ministries and then 40 Days and tap on that. And you'll come up to a page and you'll see click here to get started. So you can tap on that. See if that goes. There we go. And you're going to come to a little questionnaire. We need you to enroll. You can be a member, non-member, invite other people out there in the world to be a part of it. But for sure, if you're going to participate, we need you to enroll, because one of the things we're going to do is have three group meetings for those who would like to participate. Once every 2 weeks on Wednesday nights. However, we're going to have one or two in the daytime during the week. So if you're a daytime person, I think there's a place for you to designate that, because some people don't drive at night, so that you can see what others, their experience is, and share your experience as well. It's only going to be like, you know, less than an hour for a little meeting, not even a meeting, just a dialogue about your experience. So, but we need to know who those people are if you're participating, because we have to have group leaders and assign people randomly in different groups, 8 or 9 or 10 people a group. We don't want 50 people in one group. Hence, we need to know your name for this little questionnaire. And there's some other questions on there. Do you plan to, if you're not planning to participate, you don't need to fill out the form. But if you are, we need you to do it. Here's a question. How do you plan to access the audio New Testament? Well, many of us are going to be using smartphones, but not everybody uses smartphones. There's a link here. Faith comes by hearing. You can do this on your laptop or your desktop. So you can listen to it that way. There also is another way through an audio listening device called a Bible stick. It's about this big. It's got some earplugs. You can use that if you'd like to do that. But we need to know about that, because there's a cost. If you go on your smartphone, it's free. Or on your computer, it's free. Some of you may want some CDs. Again, there's a cost there, but we need to know that, okay? One of the other things that we want to do is reflect on our experience. And so in your little insert that you have in your bulletin, you'll notice these little questions. I think there's 6 questions down here for reflection, because we don't want you just to listen to the New Testament, although that's great. We also want you to contemplate what you're listening to. Think about what God has said. Was there something there, for example, number 2, I think, says, was I reminded of anything today that was especially meaningful? Well, maybe there wasn't today, so you would just leave that blank. So it's not that you have to answer every one of these questions every day, but you're going to find probably something in there that you would like to reflect on. And again, you're going to use your whole brain as you're thinking and as you're writing. Some of you are going to want a paper journal rather than a journal. And I think there was a question about that on here. How do you plan to reflect? There's a check here. You could say, I want to have a booklet, okay, a physical booklet. So we'll make one for you if you want one. We just need to know that you want one. And so you'll have a calendar in there with a couple little, two or three little boxes. I listened today. I reflected today. We may have a little box that says L&R, maybe, or L&R. Yeah, L&R, maybe you wanted to listen and read at the same time. Some of you have indicated you'd like to do that. So you can check that off for those 40 days during that time. And then you also have a place in here for your goal setting and your plan for habit formation. So you need your trigger. One young man in our project, his trigger for listening to the New Testament was getting in his car to go to work. That meant that he was going to listen to his New Testament. So his routine was driving to work. It just so happened that driving to work was 30 minutes. So it was perfect. Getting in the car meant I'm going to get all my phone and everything ready to listen to the New Testament. I start driving, I hit play. I go 30 minutes, I've listened to the New Testament that day for 30 minutes. And then he would reward him in some way that he deemed appropriate to tell his brain, hey, this is worth the sacrifice. But eventually, of course, as you're listening to the Word of God, you'll see change in your life, and that'll be reward enough. But you've got to get started. So, and you may want to take your little habit formation plan. You want to write it out. What's your trigger? What's your routine? What are you already doing in your life to marry to the trigger? Okay? For me, it's walking. When I walk, that's what I'm going to be listening, okay? For you, it might be driving. It might be doing the chores. It might be when the little guys are asleep, taking their nap. Perfect opportunity for you not to take a nap, too, and listen to the New Testament. Because if you're a mother, you're full of energy, and you don't need naps. Okay. We also have your goals in here, and we're working on those. I think we had those. We've got some listed here. You'll have day one here, so you'll have all those questions on day one. And you'll have 40 days in here. I listened to the New Testament for 1 minute today. If you do that for half the time, you're a success. If you do that for 40 days, you're a success. And you'll want to just continue to check those little boxes, though. And you'll see those right here back up here on our little questionnaire. What goals would you like to set? 1 minute each day for 21 days, 1 minute for 40 days, 20 minutes for 21 days, 28 for 21, 28 for 40. You may want to say, man, I know I can do one for 21, but I think I can also do 1 minute for 40 days. You check both of those boxes. I'm going to really be, adventurous. I'm going to check 20 minutes each day for 21 days. And you know what? You could surpass even what goal you set. Just because you set that goal didn't mean that you can't surpass it. And some of you may want to check all those boxes and go, no, my goal is to finish the New Testament in 40 days. That's what I want to do. To do that, you're probably going to have to develop a new habit. You're going to need a trigger. You're going to need a routine. And you're going to need a reward. You're going to need to write it down. Okay? And the reflection is going to give you an opportunity to contemplate what you had just got through listening to. All right? So that's our little advertisement this morning. So go to the link there on the webpage. Go to ministries, drop down to 40 days, fill out that questionnaire, send that in today. Now, some of you are not going to want a paper journal. You're going to want an electronic journal for your reflection. So Patrick McKean is getting close to finishing that up for us, and soon we'll have that. So if you go to that website, 40daysoflistening.com, it's not working yet. We're not there yet, but soon we'll have that, so you can go there and you can use the electronic reflection journal. Some of you, many of you, will want to use that. You won't want to use a paper journal, okay? All right, any questions? I'm glad it's all clear as mud. No questions. Okay. Well, let's talk about Palm Sunday. And really, I've preached on Palm Sunday many, many times. And I've always been a little frustrated because I have really focused on the experience of Sunday. And then by the time you get to Easter, it's like, well, what happened to the cross? And you can't really have Easter without the cross, and you can't really have the cross without all of Passion Week. Now, here's the deal. We know quite a bit about the birth of Jesus. Matthew and Luke cover that in detail, so we got a lot of that. So Jesus is born. After that, we know very little about his childhood. He's fixing to get, if you will, bar mitzvah, and he comes back to town and the temple, I remember, and Joseph and Mary left with the caravan, and they were gone, a couple of days, 2 or 3 days, and they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them, and so they had to go back. He said, how can you lose your kids? I know exactly how you can lose your kids. I've done it on several occasions, as I've already told most of you how I've done that, like lost one of them at Walmart, you know. But when you're in a caravan, you know, there was a lot of people, and you were kind of hanging out with other people while you were going, traveling, so it wasn't like you were, you know, I mean, unless, you know, it's different today. Your kids want to be with you every minute, right? So no, it's not different. You know, they congregate on their own. It's that kind of thing. And so Joseph and Mary came back and they found him. So after that, so we know very little about his childhood. Then we know even less about his adulthood. When you get up until you get to the beginning of his ministry, we know that he was a carpenter, and to be a carpenter back then is not just to work with wood, it's also to work with stone. And so he was almost like a carpenter slash mason. That's it. Well, then you said, well, we know a whole lot about Jesus during his ministry. Not really. In fact, the text says there are a ton of stuff we left out, the gospel writers tell us. In fact, if you really want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, the information that we have about Jesus that stands out more than any other is the last week of his life. We know some about, and I use that word, you know, tongue in cheek a little bit, we know some about his ministry during the 3 years, but we know a whole lot about the last week. In fact, when you go to the Gospel of John, after chapter 11 with Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, John spends the rest of his time almost entirely in the last week of our Lord. We call that Passion Week. The gospel writers spend a tremendous amount of time about Passion Week. And many times when we're reading in the gospels, we don't realize that what we're reading when we're reading about Jesus happened during the last week of his ministry. And I think it's important for us to know a little bit, have a little bit better insight about what happened that week. And so what I wanted to do this morning is just to take you through a really fast scan through that week to give you an idea of what that week looked like with our Lord and also the disciples. The trigger that the catalyst that started this whole motion that got the inertia going for this process was the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11 of John. That's what initiated the death notice for our Lord. So Jesus is there, and they come and get him and say, hey, Lazarus died, and Jesus waits around, and he doesn't show up till Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And in their faulty thinking, they thought, well, if somebody dies, their spirit is kind of hovering around, for 3 days, and they could still kind of kick back. They could come back to life if something happens, like if somebody had the paddles and could come over there and give them the charge, they might come back to life in 3 days. But if they've been in the tomb 4 days, it's over. It's lights out. So Jesus waited on purpose to show up so that the fourth day was there when Lazarus was still in the tomb. And so that's when he said, Lazarus, come forth. So Lazarus came back from the grave. He came back from what we believe was the lower paradise where the Old Testament saints were. And we believe this is where Jesus descended to after he died on the cross. And he preached to the saints in heaven. No, not the word where we evangelize others, but whether we proclaim the truth, where we proclaim that he had won victory on the cross. So Lazarus had to come back. He had to be raised up from that lower place, which no longer exists for the Old Testament saints. They ascended with Jesus to heaven and now exist in the New Jerusalem above. Nevertheless, Jesus, he rose Lazarus from the grave, and the Bible says that there were some people there, and they left, and they went to Jerusalem, and they told on Jesus, like this was some bad thing, and they told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious establishment, what Jesus had done, and at that point, the Pharisees decided he's got to go. In fact, later, in Passion Week, when they saw Lazarus, they said, he's got to go. How dare this guy come back from the grave? Who does he think he is? And so they not only plotted the death of Jesus, they plotted the death of Lazarus. It was just too much. And the reason that it was too much is because the spotlight and all the attention was going to the rightful person, to the rightful place, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't handle that. And all that was moving away from them, and they saw themselves losing their place. And like the gospel writers say, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's something we all want to be conscious of. We don't want to be doing what we're doing so that men will praise us and say how wonderful we are. We don't want what we're doing to be seen. We want to do a lot of things incognito, in secret, when we're praying, on our giving. We don't want everybody to know about our giving. We want God to know. We want God to receive the praise. And he does when we do things for him with the right motive. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not have the right motive. And so, Passion Week, the clock had begun after that John 11 experience with Lazarus. Jesus makes his final way up into Jerusalem. He goes through Jericho, and there he, before he enters the city, he heals the blind, and then he goes into the town, and then he saves Zacchaeus, and he eats with him and a bunch of other tax collectors. It was a city full of priests. They would never have done what Jesus did. And then he makes his way with his disciples across the wilderness. They have to go up about 3,000 feet, and they come to Jerusalem. There he resides in a little house in Bethany. And that's where Mary is going to pour the perfume on his feet, preparing him for his burial. And then this is on a Saturday when this happens. The next day, which is Sunday, is going to be the triumphal entry, and Jesus is going to enter on a colt. He's going to do so rather than a white steed. That's normally what a victorious conqueror is going to enter town in. He does it on a foal that's never been ridden, probably with its mother. And he does so because he is coming in his first coming in humility. Now, the next time he comes, we'll be on a white steed, okay? He's going to come as a conquering victor. But he comes as a humble servant, one not to be served, but to serve. And there the Bible tells us that Jesus weeps over the city because he knows most of them, many of them, are not going to receive him as Messiah and as Lord and Savior. He enters into the city on that Sunday, and the people have their palm branches, and they're waving him, and they're saying Hosanna. And one of the titles that they're giving him among several titles really kind of homes in on what they were thinking, because that title insinuated that he was going to conquer Rome, their enemy, their arch enemy. And of course, they totally misunderstood. He came to conquer sin and death. And so he's there in the city on that day. And then the Bible tells us he's going to leave Jerusalem and he's going to return to Bethany. Then he's going to come back to Jerusalem the next day, which would be Monday. And he's going to curse a fig tree. Now in Matthew 9:21, Matthew says that he cursed the fig tree, and then immediately they could tell the effects of the curse. You know, it all had gone south. But actually, we know that Mark tells us that actually it was the next day. It was on Tuesday as they were re-entering the city that they noticed that the fig tree had gone south. And so for Matthew, immediately means within a 24-hour period of time. I mean, normally it would take a long time for that to happen, for the fig leaves to wither. And withering is a destructive, judgmental term in the Old Testament. But it only took within 24-hour period for that to happen. A lot of people go, well, what's the fig tree about? And the fig tree is really, I think, a lesson, an object lesson, not only for them, but also for us, if I can apply it that way. But hermeneutically, it denoted the life of Israel. Not only the life, but the judgment and destruction of Israel. You see, God had given the law of Moses. He had made a covenant through Moses with the people of Israel. He had made them a light to the world. He had hedged them in with a fence, which was his word. And they were to take care of that. And they were to listen to God. They were to obey God so that they could be a light to the rest of the world. And just the opposite happened. They disobeyed God, and their light was all but put out. Later, Jesus will speak about the vine dresser. He will speak about the husbandman who goes in the vineyard, and he sends his servants out before him to take care of the vineyard. But each time he sent somebody, some bad guys came and knocked them out and hurt them and beat them up. Finally, after sending each of his servants, he said, well, I'll send my son. Certainly, they'll be nice to him. But they killed his son as well. And of course, the religious establishment knew that Jesus was talking about them, because Jesus, God, had been sending his prophets all along the way in the Old Testament saying, listen to me, I love you, but you need to come back. This road you're going down is not, if sin is going to take you further than you want to go, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. But they wouldn't listen, and they stoned and killed many of God's prophets. Finally, God the Father said, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to him. But we see what's happening. We know what happened because the New Testament records it for us. They rejected his son. And so Jesus is saying, I gave you all this and you've disregarded my word. He said later, he said that the temple would be destroyed as well. And of course, it was 40 years later. I always wondered how the temple could be could burn down the ground until we went to Israel, because I realized those huge blocks that were about this high, and if one started there, you'd have another one, and it'd be about this long and about that high. Why would they burn these stone rock? Well, they were made out of limestone. And once you get the fire going on the limestone, it's just like a cinder. It's just going to keep it going till it burns itself up. It'll just keep it hot inside. And so Jesus predicted the destruction and the doom of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't still have a plan. Doesn't mean we're replacement theologians and we're replacing the church with Israel. God made a lot of promises. And there's a lot of prophecy about Israel that are not contingent upon the obedience of Israel. And every time God says something, he means it, and he's going to fulfill his word. And so those prophecies and promises are going to come into play. The covenant God made with Abraham is unconditional. So the day will come at the end of the tribulation with all that pain and suffering and loss and heartache, and it will drive 1/3 of the Jews who are still alive to believe in Yeshua, in Jesus as their Messiah. And then those who are still alive will populate the earth along with many Gentiles, and they'll get the opportunity during that 1,000 years to live that kind of life that they were always supposed to live on the earth with God as Israel. But this generation who would not listen to God's word, it's not good. And God has bestowed upon us such wonderful and marvelous things. He has placed his word in our hands. He has said to us, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men." And so we want to pay attention to God's word. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to listen to it. And then, as James said, when the man who looks at himself in the mirror, he needs to stoop over, he needs to bend over, he needs to take a little closer look so that he doesn't thwart the will of God in his life, so that he doesn't ignore, so that he doesn't pass over something that's meaningful that God has for that person's life. We can make some of the same mistakes. And all these people in the past, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, were written down for us as examples, like the Israelites in the wilderness. God doesn't want us to make the same mistake. So as we move on, Jesus goes back after cursing the fig tree into Jerusalem on that Monday, and he cleanses the temple. We've got to move pretty fast. In the temple area in Jerusalem on Monday is when he gives the Olivet Discourse. Here he's going to speak on the prediction of the temple's destruction, the signs before the end, the persecutions foretold, the desolation, false Christ, false prophets, the coming of the Son of Man, the time of the coming, the fig tree parable. He'll speak more about the fig tree. He'll say, "Take heed and watch," and then he leaves Jerusalem. That's Monday. Now we come to Tuesday. Now the fig tree, according to Mark, is withered. The Pharisees will come and question him about his authority. He will then give the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandman, the parable of the great supper. He will speak about paying tribute to Caesar. He will speak on the resurrection debate with the Sadducees. He will tell us what the great commandment is. Then he will be questioned one last time about David and his son. And then they will come and ask him no more questions, because the Lord will draw a line in the sand and say, "That's it. No more questions." He will give a woe to the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23. He will lament over Jerusalem. It's at this time, when he's at the temple giving the Olivet Discourse, when he will see the widow distribute her mite in the treasury. It's at this time the Greeks will seek him. He will speak about the parable of the flood, the parable of the servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents, the sheep and the goats and the last judgment. And then that night, he and his disciples will move out of Jerusalem and they will go over to the Mount of Olives. And then we come to Wednesday, and there's only two things that happen on Wednesday. The plot to kill Jesus by the religious establishment and Judas's betrayal agreement. Then we come to Thursday. Now, I have to set you up for Thursday and Friday because we have three calendars. One is Gregorian, one is Judean, and one is Galilean. The Galilean calendar is in the north. That's where Jesus is from. He's from Nazareth. They called him a Galilean. He didn't come from Judea. That's one of the reasons why the religious establishment, you know, they turned their nose up at him because he was from Galilee. Even Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so the Judeans had a different calendar than the Galileans. Now, here's what had to happen. Jesus had to be the Passover lamb, and he had to observe the Passover and eat the Passover lamb on the same day. That's impossible. But it happened. Here's how it happened. The Galilean calendar went from sunrise to sunrise. But the Judean calendar went from sunset to sunset. And so the link between the two was the same lunar moon that night. So on Thursday, from sunrise Thursday morning to sunrise Friday morning, we have Passover for those from Galilee. This is when Jesus observed the Last Supper, Passover, Thursday evening at sundown. He was able to observe the Passover meal, which he had to do to fulfill the law. He couldn't skip that. He couldn't just die on the cross as the Passover lamb. He had to eat the Passover lamb. He had to be there. Okay? And so they could do that on the Galilean calendar. So on that Friday, which would have started for the Judeans at sundown, going to sundown Thursday night to Friday night, he could die on Passover day according to the Judean calendar so that he could do both at the same time. So that's how that will help you in your understanding of how the text differs in places. You see the discrepancy satisfied there. So from 3 to 5 o'clock on that Thursday, they started slaying the lambs. While they were doing this, I believe it was Psalm 113 to Psalm 117 or 18. I believe it was 118. The Levites would be singing those psalms. They would sing one stanza at a time, and then the people would sing the next one. Now, Josephus tells us later on in the late 60s, before the temple was destroyed, that they were over, and I'm going over time here, but I think it's important to do this. Josephus told us there were about 2 million pilgrims who came to Jerusalem during the time of Passover. Well, let's just knock it down 90% and say there were only 200,000. Let's say he exaggerated. That's a lot of people. And they're singing while they're slaying these lambs along with the Levites. There's a lot going on in Jerusalem during these 2 days. Well, at sundown, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He then foretells his betrayal. The inquiry of Peter about the betrayer comes to light. Jesus identifies who that is. Jesus gives a woe to that person. It's Judas Iscariot. The Last Supper is now in place. Judas exits. Jesus speaks about the new commandment of love. The denial of Peter is predicted, and the two swords. Someone asked me, well, how is it that Jesus can be the Prince of Peace? He himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:10. The angel said he came to bring peace on the earth, and yet here he says he comes to bring not peace, but a sword. I said, think of a Jewish family. Think of a Muslim family where a son or a daughter comes to their parents and says, for the last 2,000 years, or in a Muslim case, the last 1,400 years, we have not claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this week, I have asked him to come into my life because I believe he is the Lord and Savior of all. I believe he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do you think his parents are going to do to him? There won't be peace in that home. There'll be a sword. This is what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus does not want secret disciples. And that creates havoc sometimes and difficulty. And sometimes people, young men, young women, even spouses are shunned from their families. Jesus gives the farewell upper room discourse. And it's here that Jesus gives us John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Where he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. If I go, I go and prepare a place for you. It's here he does that. And boy, the disciples are going to need to hang on to that. He gives the promise of the helper, the gift of peace. Jesus, the true vine, John chapter 15. He says to remain in my love, John chapter 15. Peter then... On that Thursday, he gives the witness of the helper. He speaks about persecution. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He gives a prediction of all the disciples, how they're going to run away. And then they leave the room and they go to the Mount of Olives. And there Jesus prays in Gethsemane. And there Jesus is betrayed. He's arrested. Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, but Jesus heals his ear, tells him to put his sword back in his sheath. All the disciples run away. There's a hearing before Annas. Peter then denies for the first time his Lord. Then the trial before Caiaphas. Then Peter denies for a second time. Then the trial before the Sanhedrin. Peter denies the third time, and the rooster crows. Then Jesus is tried before Pilate. Then Judas takes his own life. Then Jesus is tried before Herod. Then he's brought back to Pilate, and Pilate declares Jesus innocent. He says, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? And then the message comes from Pilate's wife, don't have anything to do with this man. And then the choice is made by Pilate to release Barabbas because of the crowd and the religious leaders. And Jesus is condemned. And Pilate says to the crowd, behold the man. And Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. And there Jesus makes his way with his own cross after he has been whipped by the cat of nine tails. You can't even tell that he's a man. All his flesh is stripped off. Most men would have already died. But he carried his cross and he needed help along the way. And Simon of Cyrene carries his cross for him. He finally gets to Golgotha. He lays down and they nail him to the cross. And they lift him up. There they try to give him wine and myrrh, but he rejects it because he does not want to take away from any of the torment or the pain or the horror that God the Father has put on him for your sin and my sin. He is nailed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. There are criminals on the left and on the right that are crucified with him. His first words are, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His clothes are then divided by the Roman soldiers, and they cast lots for them. They gambled for them. There was a guard all around him. They then posted charges, and then the people began to react to those charges against him. He was mocked by the passerbys. He was mocked by the Jewish leadership. He was mocked by the soldiers. They offered him again wine and vinegar, but he would not take it. He was then mocked by the criminals, but one of them then repented and turned to the Lord. And Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And then Jesus looks down at his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which is John. And he basically said, "John, take care of Mom." The Bible says, then there was darkness from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Then he quoted Psalm 22 in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not telling us to just look at that verse, but the entire chapter. As one could see that God prophesied this whole event, this whole experience many years prior. Yet in that verse, you begin to understand just a little bit that he's now feeling this separation between himself and his father, as his father cannot look upon him since he has become sin for our sakes, even though he knew no sin. He finally says, "I am thirsty." And he's offered wine and vinegar. This time he takes it because his tongue is glued to his mouth. He can't say anything and he needs to be able to speak. The crowd says, "Let's see if Elijah will save him. He saved others, but he can't save himself." Jesus then gives a loud cry and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The Bible tells us that it is Joseph of Arimathea who goes and asks for the body from Pilate. They broke the legs of both criminals to get them to die sooner. They were about to do that to Jesus, but they discovered when they speared him in the heart that blood and water both came out, and the Roman soldiers knew that he was dead already. Joseph of Arimathea came with another individual to take down the body of Jesus, and they had to hurry because of Shabbat coming, Sabbath. Who was that other person, you remember? He came out of the closet. He couldn't be a secret disciple any longer. It was Nicodemus. And they took the body down, and they took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe and linen, and they wrapped the body of Jesus and they took him to the tomb, and there they laid him in the tomb on that Friday. So as we close, what does all this mean? Why did Jesus do all of what we just speaking about? Here's the gospel. Here's what we need to hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That God raised him from death on a cross, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him would not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you pray with me for a moment as we think about what the Lord did for you, for me, and for the whole world? He came to save sinners. Is there a time and a place in your life that you can go back to whereby you receive Jesus Christ into your life so that you know that you know that you know you have eternal life? You know that you have forgiveness. If not, you can this morning. It's not enough just to know all these facts I just spurted off in your head. You must have a response. And the response is to turn away from your sins and your dependence on yourself and turn to Jesus as the only way to God the Father, the only way to forgiveness, the only way to heaven. And you do that by receiving Him into your life. Have you done that before? Is there a time that you go back to? If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? You can. Pray this with me. To the Lord, to the King of Kings who died for you, was buried and rose again and is alive today and wants to come into your heart right now. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I have broken your law. I cannot, I will not trust in myself to get to heaven. Right now, I believe, I confess, Jesus Christ is God. He died on the cross for me to pay for all my sins. And yet He is alive. He is risen. And Lord, I need You. I want You to come into my life right now. Give me that time and place. Live inside of me and make me the kind of person You want me to be. And take me to heaven when I die. If you prayed that prayer as we're all praying, welcome to the family of God. God just came into your life and He'll never leave you. And if you prayed that prayer, you may want to consider today or in the very near future of making that public through baptism. But I'd encourage you to engage the Word of God, make Christian friends, and let God change your life.